When Darren found out, not this previous Friday, but the last Friday, that he was going to have surgery, he called Dan Durbin to see if he would come and speak. And Dan has been so faithful to our church body to pray for us and to be just supportive. And in fact, when Darren, we first started at West Salem for 6 months leading up to planting this church, Dan was an instant friend for Darren, and that's just a huge gift. And so I want all of us to welcome and thank Dan Durbin as he comes to share with us.
Well, I would second your comments, Stacy, about this being a warm and friendly church. I've been here a number of times, and each time that I've been here, I certainly have experienced just a warm sense of welcome, and it's been nice to see some old friends and to make some new friends, and then to have some friends that I've known for a while come and visit to support me while I'm here. So thank you for all that. Well, this is not going to be a typical Palm Sunday message. I'm not typical, and so I don't think that God is either, but I feel like this is the message that God wanted me to bring to you here this morning. I've told some of the stories that I'm going to share in this message before, but they relate to exactly the message and the point that I want to make here this morning, so bear with me. As many of you know or may not know, I'm a retired Oregon State Police officer. I spent about 27 years on the department, and after I retired from that, I went and I served as a pastor and supporter at West Salem Four Square Church for the last 10 years. The story that I'm going to share to start off with this morning is about one of my coworkers that was on the state police that I worked with for many years, and for him what started out to be really a routine shift. The guy's name was Wayne Vaughn. Trooper Vaughn, he was assigned to the Fish and Wildlife Division. This was in Southern Oregon. I was living in Grants Pass at the time, where we resided for almost 24 years. It was one Sunday at about 8 o'clock in the evening. Wayne was patrolling in his 4x4 pickup truck in a remote mountainous single lane road that runs between Grants Pass and the coast. There's a road that goes up over called Bear Camp Road that drops into Gold Beach, if you're familiar with that. That road is primarily used by people that are returning back from Grants Pass after they've rafted on the Rogue River. But it was also used at that time and at nighttime by poachers and hunters and everything, other things like that, and that's why Wayne was in the area. Well, Wayne noticed some lights that were on a vehicle quite a distance behind him, and he thought it was a little strange because most of the traffic at that time of the night was coming in the other direction from those that were shuttling back to Grants Pass. But this truck in the evening was heading back toward, over the hill toward Gold Beach. And so Wayne decided to, after seeing the flickering lights, to pull over the shoulder, allow the vehicle to catch up to him and to pass. But instead, the vehicle kind of just held back. And so Wayne was about to turn around and go back to see if the vehicle needed some assistance when it slowly came around the corner. And it was a white 1968 Chevrolet pickup truck. Like I said, the lights were flickering. So as it went by, he turned on the overhead lights to his truck to stop the truck. Now, I'll tell you the rest of the story in Wayne's own words. These are his words. "I turned on the emergency lights and the vehicle pulled over and came to a stop. A young female passenger suddenly jumped across the driver and out the door screaming as she ran right toward me. I literally had to stop her with my arm as she was yelling, 'He made me go with him. I didn't want to go. He made me go.' And she said something about a knife. The driver was now out of the pickup, standing at the driver's door. I pulled her aside and told her to stay put as I kept the suspect at gunpoint and asked him where the knife was. He said that it was in the pickup. I asked him if it was true what she was saying, and he said yes, and I arrested and handcuffed him. The 14-year-old girl and her family had just moved from California to Rogue River a week before. She was riding her bike and paused to get a drink. When he stopped and asked if she was okay, did she need any help? As he walked toward her, he pulled out a butcher knife and forced her into the pickup, where he had removed the inside door, window, and handle. He threw the bike into the back of the pickup truck and drove away without a single eyewitness to the kidnapping. He was a serial rapist on parole and had been convicted and imprisoned and released for crimes against children and adults. The evidence in the vehicle supported his confessed intention that he had planned to assault and kill her and dispose of her body somewhere in the remote mountains. He is now doing life in prison without the possibility of parole. Now, Trooper Vaughn said, and I quote, "Saving this youngster was definitely a high point of my career. And I actually thought for a moment of quitting and doing some other line of work because nothing would ever top this for service rendered. In fact, I stayed in touch with her, and I know she is now married, has a family, and is living the life that she should." What an amazing story. Out of hundreds, maybe thousands of roads that Wayne could have been patrolling that night, what are the odds that he was on the exact one at that exact time? Now, what happened the following week is something that I will never forget. When that 14-year-old girl came into our office, the state police office, with her family, and she delivered a carrot cake. A carrot cake to Trooper Vaughn out of appreciation for saving her life. That carrot cake was one of the most amazing tokens of appreciation that I ever witnessed. You see, it was a simple token of gratitude that expressed far more than words ever could. Her deep, deep gratitude was based upon her personal understanding of what she had been rescued from. Did you hear that? Remember that. That's an important point to this morning's message. Now, today we're going to talk and look at a text, a single text from the book of Ephesians. But first I want to set some context of this scripture. You see, the Apostle Paul is the one that wrote the letter to the Ephesians from a Roman prison, maybe in about the years 60 to 62 A.D., it was shortly before he was executed in Rome, maybe 2 or 3 years before he was executed. The ancient city of Ephesus, if you're not familiar with it, is located in what we know today as modern day, does anyone know? Turkey. I heard somebody say it. We learn from the book of Acts that the church at Ephesus was started by Paul's ministry during his second missionary journey. Now, after his first there, Paul later returned and he spent almost 3 years there. And there were many people. This is a large city, hundreds of thousands of people. It was on the western side of Turkey and it was off a river that dumped into the Aegean Sea that ultimately dumped into the Mediterranean city. And although it was several miles inland, it was a port city. But what happened is the river kept silting. It would not allow the ships to bring all of this cargo up the river. And so they had to keep moving the city down. So several times the city was moved closer to the city. But it was a very important city. It was a huge city, an important city like Rome and like Corinth. Ephesus, if you're familiar with the Seven Wonders of the World, is where the temple to the Greek goddess Artemis was. The book of Acts tells us this story about Demetrius, who was a prominent silversmith who made idols for the worship of Artemis. Demetrius found this business suffering after Paul had been preaching there and many people were being converted and turning away from idols. And so he created a great amount of chaos. It almost started a huge riot that really forced Paul to leave the city. Now, unlike a lot of Paul's other letters that he had wrote, there's no specific heresy or error that's addressed in the book of Ephesians. Paul's stated purpose in writing this letter was so that believers would understand better the dimensions of God's eternal purpose and grace and come to appreciate the high goals that God had for the church and for us as members of the church. Now, Paul emphasized that the Ephesian believers were saved not only for their own personal benefit, but also to bring praise and glory to God, ultimately culminating in the future when Jesus returns and everything is brought together under Him. So Paul writes that the goal and purpose of the church, as well as the individual believers, you and me, is to glorify God. To glorify God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31, we read this. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Now, what does that really mean? Sometimes we use phrases or words in church that we just take for granted that everybody understands. Glory could be one of those. What does it mean for your life and my life to bring glory to God? It means that our life brings praise and honor and thanksgiving to God. Praise and honor and thanksgiving to God. It means to bring God honor through what we say, how we act, and how we think. You and I glorify God through our faith. We glorify God through our love. We glorify God through our desire to know Him and obey Him. And we glorify God with our heartfelt gratitude and thanksgiving to Him. Now, most of us have heard a lot about God's unconditional love and the fact that we can never earn that love by our conduct. But what we can do is we can conduct ourselves in response to His love. Sometimes the line between the two blurs because we live in a society that judges success or character by what we do. How active we are. How many hours we work. What we possess. How much we accomplish. Our culture is so performance-based that for believers it could be very challenging to separate our performance from God's unconditional love. Or in other words, when you make Him happy and obey Him, He will love you more and show more favor toward you. That's not true. That's not true. This biblical truth is worth repeating, that God's love for you and me is freely given, and there is nothing, not one single thing that we can do to change that. This was one of my favorite passages that I often shared with those that I encountered as a police officer, that no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, God loves you. And I'm so thankful that people don't have to clean up to come to God. I wouldn't be standing here myself today if that was true. I was raised in a family of six, four kids, two boys, two girls. And like many of us, I had to do chores as I was growing up. And failure to do those chores brought on some kind of negative consequence. Now, I had all the benefits of living in my dad's home. It was a loving environment. Very thankful for that. It was a loving environment. He worked long, hard hours. It was a safe environment. My father provided a place to live, food to eat, clothes to wear. He protected and watched over us. Those were the benefits that I had because of who I was You see, I was a Durbin. I was Roy Durbin's son. As a child, I was immature and didn't really appreciate who I was. But yet I still enjoyed the position of being Roy Durbin's son. It was not until after I got married and had children with responsibilities of my own that I began to understand and appreciate all that my dad had done for me, the sacrifices that he made for me, and the position that I held. Now, when I think back on my childhood and all that my dad did for me, my thoughts are filled with love and with gratitude. Many of the things that I did for my dad as a child were done out of reluctance, under the threat of consequence, and usually just enough to get by. But as a man, I matured. And the things I did for my dad were done out of sacrifice and love, thankfulness and appreciation. And you know what? Those things weren't burdensome. They were done out of joy. Here's the thing. My dad wasn't any different. He didn't change, but I did, because of my understanding and my experience and my gratitude. Let's take a look at the text today from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. This is what it says. This is what Paul writes to the Ephesian believers. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Paul begins this plea with the word therefore, or in other words, for this reason. Paul says, for this reason. For what reason? Because of what he wrote in the previous three chapters. You see, there's a connection between the understanding of our identity of who we are in Christ and our conduct. Did you hear that? There's a connection between the understanding of our identity of who we are in Christ and our conduct. It's important to note that Paul doesn't begin this letter that he writes to the Ephesians by telling them how to live. He first describes to them who they are in Christ and what God had completed for them through Christ, and the power that was available for each one of them through the Holy Spirit. See, Paul knew the frustration and the guilt that the Ephesians would experience by trying to live their Christian life without first understanding who they were and what they had received as a child of God. So who are we in Christ? And what is our identity or our position as people that are born again? Well, in the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul writes, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I think that sums it all up. We have everything that we need now. Every single spiritual blessing in Christ. Paul then goes on to continue through the next three chapters declaring what exactly those spiritual blessings are. In the first three chapters, Paul tells us that God has accepted you, redeemed you, forgiven your sins, has made known to you the mystery of His will. That we have been made heirs of God. That we are sealed with His Holy Spirit. That He has made us alive together in Christ. That He has saved you by His grace. Seated you in the heavenly places in Christ. Is working in you to prepare you to accomplish His eternal purposes. He has brought you near by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has reconciled you to God. He has given you access by the Spirit to the Father. He has made you a fellow citizen of the household of God, and now He indwells you by His Spirit. Wow. What an amazing list. A list that we are incapable of fully understanding. All of these blessings of our position in Jesus Christ. Our limited minds cannot fully grasp the fullness of God. It was Paul that said this in 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. God is eternal, unchanging, inerrant, holy, righteous, perfect, infallible, trustworthy, sufficient, timeless. He's faithful, impartial, just. He's merciful. He's full of grace. He's wise. He's sovereign. He's good. He's kind. He's loving. He's light and truth. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Father to the fatherless, a husband to the widows, the Creator of all things. He is a safe harbor in a storm. The peace that passes all understanding. The place of rest for the weary. He delivers us from temptation. He comforts the mourning. He is all-powerful, ever-present, and limitless. And I have only just begun to list the attributes of Almighty God. We could spend the rest of our lives studying any single one of these attributes of God and still not come to a complete and perfect understanding of it. It would increase, though. And that should be our focus with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, going back to our text, Paul wrote, I urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I urge you. The word urge here means to implore, to beseech, or to beg. It's like someone who has something special and important to say to you, and he leans over in a compelling voice and urges you to listen. Listen to what I have to say. Paul is saying, listen. Listen, this is important to what I have to say. He writes, I urge you to walk. Now, when we think of the word walk, we think of going somewhere. In this context, the word walk means to conduct yourself or to go somewhere with a purpose. Not in the sense of physical walking, but in the way that you conduct your life. Paul wrote that we should conduct our life in a manner worthy. Conducting ourselves in a worthy manner means living a life in such a way that it measures up to something. Now, there are many examples around us of what it means to conduct ourselves in a manner that measures up to a standard. A policeman is supposed to be an example of the law. He takes an oath to live worthy of his profession. He doesn't steal, he doesn't cheat. He defends and upholds the law with integrity and impartiality. A contractor provides a service with an expectation that the work performed measures up to a certain standard of codes and ethics and quality of work. Medical personnel, they're supposed to live worthy of their profession and provide services for all those who are ill according to accepted standards and practices. Now, these professions have high standards, and it's the responsibility of the person to live up to them. Most of us are appalled, and rightfully so, when we hear about or personally experience times when those standards have not been maintained. So what should your life as a believer measure up to? Well, Paul describes this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27, where he says this, as living like citizens of heaven, he writes, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Our standard is to reflect what it means to be a citizen of the eternal kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Oh, that feels good. A people belonging to God. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. This is the high standard. This is the calling. The position that we are in, and Paul is encouraging us to conduct our lives in a manner consistent with who we are in Christ. Now, since Paul urges believers to walk worthy of their calling in Christ, then I believe that the opposite is true, that a believer can live his life in an unworthy manner. Their spiritual growth is stunted, and they continue without experiencing the peace and the joy and the satisfaction that comes from living for the Lord. They fail to live out who they are, and they do not mature or grow in the faith. Yet every spiritual blessing that Paul identifies is fully available to them. If you ever walk around the Capitol building in Salem, downtown, you will see on each of the front corners a series of plaques dedicated from men, dedicated to men from Oregon that have received the Medal of Honor. And one of those plaques is dedicated to Second Lieutenant David Kingsley, U.S. Army Air Corps, for his actions at the risk of life and above and beyond the call of duty. Now, parts of this story that I'm going to tell you, I'm reading from the official record. Lieutenant David Kingsley came from Oregon. Since the age of 10, his 8 brothers and sisters had relied on his strength to keep the family together. His mother had always reminded her children, love each other. Take care of each other. It was a lesson that Kingsley was to remember when he joined the Army Air Forces and then later became a part of the new family on a B-17 bomber. On the morning of June 23rd, 1944, 400 B-17 and B-24 bombers took off to bomb the refineries, the oil refineries where Hitler was getting much of his oil and gas in a place called Ploiești, Romania. At that time, Hitler was getting about 1/3 of all of his oil and gasoline from these refineries. The crew consisted of a pilot named Lieutenant Edwin Anderson, the 25-year-old bombardier, Lieutenant David Kingsley, a tail gunner, sergeant named Michael Sullivan, and seven other men. By 8:30 a.m., this aerial armada had formed over the Adriatic Sea and were flying in a tight formation to maximize their protective firepower. It was to be nearly a three-hour flight across Yugoslavia to get to the petroleum fields. By 11 in the morning, a curtain of flak began to fill the sky in a deadly ring around Ploesti refineries. Minutes later, the first bombers in the formation broke through the flak ring to begin their bombing runs. More than 40 enemy fighters began to dive on the trailing formations. The B-17 entered the flak ring and approached the target when suddenly the bomber was shaken by a horrible explosion, forcing the gunners to struggle for something to steady themselves. Enemy aircraft fire hit the left wing, exploded the number one engine. It ripped away a fuel tank and left a 12-inch hole behind the broken engine. Deadly flak continued to pound the bomber, and a second hit on the tail. It damaged the vertical stabilizer and knocked out the oxygen system. Losing altitude and falling out of the formation, the pilot, Lieutenant Anderson, somehow managed to steady the bomber while Lieutenant Kingsley bent intently over his bomb sight. Despite the damage and the bucking up and down of the B-17 as it struggled on three engines, Kingsley managed to unload his bombs on the target. Coming out of the bombing run, Anderson fought the controls to remain behind the tight formation that was the bomber's only source of mutual protection. Losing airspeed in minutes, the B-17 fell more than a vertical mile from 27,000 feet to 21,000 feet. Luftwaffe fighter pilots were quick to spot the vulnerable bomber from the rest of the squadron and immediately pounced. Just beyond the flak ring, three 109 struck at once. They knocked out the number three engine, and cannon fire hit the tail of the B-17, shattering the plexiglass and ripping through the metal skin. Hot, jagged steel broke into Sergeant Mike Sullivan's right arm and shoulder and head. A gunner radioed for the plane's first aid officer, Lieutenant David Kingsley, to provide first aid for Sullivan. Kingsley pulled Sullivan into the radio room and he ripped off his parachute to clear the area of the wound. While Kingsley continued to treat Sullivan in the cockpit, Lieutenant Anderson did his best to head for home. Bad became worse when the number four engine powered down. And limping along on 1.5 engines, the B-17 dropped now to 14,000 feet. By the time the bomber was crossing Romania into Bulgaria. With all hope gone, Lieutenant Anderson, he lowered his landing gear. This is an aerial act that's similar to an infantryman dropping his weapon and putting his hands up in surrender. The enemy fighters broke off and they held their fire, but they continued to shadow the floundering bomber. The communication system among the crew had already been knocked out, so the only word any of the crew had about their fate was the clamoring sound of the alarm ordering them to get out of the plane quickly. In the radio room, Lieutenant Kingsley grabbed Michael Sullivan's parachute and he prepared to strap it on this wounded gunner. Then he realized that not only were the straps damaged on the parachute, but it had been torn as it was peppered with shrapnel. Without any hesitation at all, Kingsley did something that Sullivan would be grateful for the rest of his life. He took off his own parachute and he strapped it on his comrade. David then took me in his arms and struggled to the bomb bay, where he told me to keep my hand on the ripcord and said to pull it when I was clear of the ship, Sullivan later recalled. Then he told me to bail out. I watched the ground go by for a few seconds and then I jumped. I looked at Dave And the look he had on his face was firm and solemn. He must have known what was coming because there was no fear in his eyes at all. That was the last time I saw Dave standing in the bomb bay. Lieutenant Kingsley, having given up his parachute to a comrade, now remained alone in the rapidly falling bomber. His body was later found in the wreckage. Lieutenant David Kingsley was posthumously awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor in May 1945. Did you hear that one line? Lieutenant Kingsley did something that Sullivan would be grateful for the rest of his life. Lieutenant Kingsley's actions saved Sullivan's life. And he was marked with deep gratitude. I can only imagine what it must be like to live out the rest of your life knowing that someone chose to give up their life for you. Gratitude is a powerful motivator. Let's take another look at the verse that Paul wrote that we've been dissecting. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now here we see the word calling and called, but they have different meanings. Calling, as I said, is to live like citizens to heaven. Live like citizens of heaven to which you have been called. You see, you and I were invited. We've been drawn by God Himself. When you and I accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we responded to what He initiated. Jesus Himself said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." That's what He's done for each one of us. Let's put it all together. We are to conduct our lives in a consistent manner with who we are in Christ, living as citizens of heaven according to the value of our salvation that we received by responding to God's invitation. So that brings me to this question. What value do you place on your salvation? The Bible tells us that when we were lost, helpless, and hopeless, God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I would say this morning that Christ dying for us is incomparable to the saving of a 14-year-old girl on a remote mountainous road, or to the sacrificial death of a soldier by giving up his only parachute to another. You see, it didn't just touch one once. He touched all forever. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." Not a second chance at a physical life, but eternal life. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." Now, Paul is encouraging us to conduct ourselves in a manner that measures up to the value of our salvation. The value that you, that I place on our salvation is going to determine to a large degree your motivation on how you live. If your salvation has not affected your lifestyle, if it has not affected the way that you talk to people, how you treat others, how you live, the decisions that you make, the places that you go, if it has not affected your praise, your adoration, or your gratitude to God, then maybe you have a low appraisal of something that is far beyond what you have yet realized. You see, Paul's salvation so completely overwhelmed him and changed him for the rest of his life, and then changed the world for the rest of eternity. His salvation and all that it meant to him made the difference in the way that he worshiped and lived his life. You know what makes me tick today? I am so overwhelmed with my personal salvation. And what God has done for me, that I'll never be the same. You see, I got radically saved and my life radically changed, and I'm still radically changing. The night that I got saved, when I was 27 years old, I was completely overwhelmed with thanksgiving for what God had done for me. And it all started with forgiveness. I couldn't explain it then, but I knew that I was different, changed, forgiven, and was beginning a new start. And that night, all I could say over and over again was a simple, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God." And that's the place that I return even to today. Thank you, God. Gratitude for God's grace is one of the strongest motivations for our Christian walk. The Gospel of Luke is where we find the story of Jesus healing 10 men of leprosy. Jesus encountered the 10 men sick with leprosy as they cried out for pity. Jesus told them to go to the priest to be declared clean according to the law. And while on their way to see the priest, they were healed. One sang out loud praises to God and returned to Jesus, where he fell at his feet thanking him for what he had done. And Jesus noticed the one that returned, and that ultimately led to his salvation. Luke also tells us the story of the time that Jesus went to a Pharisee's house to dine with him. There are indications that this Pharisee was an unbeliever and possibly looking for ways to entrap Jesus. While there, a woman that had lived a sinful life shows up, and out of her gratitude and love for receiving forgiveness from Jesus, weeps at his feet, wipes her tears off his feet, and with her hair pours perfume on them. The Pharisee looks down the woman as a sinner, and Jesus, knowing his thoughts, tells him a parable about two debtors that owed different amounts of money, one large and one small, that neither could pay. The moneylender canceled both of the debts, and Jesus asked the Pharisee, which one will love the moneylender more, or in other words, be more grateful? The Pharisee correctly chose the one that was forgiven the higher debt. Then Jesus confirms that the woman was previously forgiven of her sins by stating, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. You see, this woman's actions were a deep expression of her love and gratitude. I believe that Jesus is telling us here that those most conscious of who we were, who we are now and what we have received from Jesus Christ will be the most motivated out of gratitude to love and serve Him. And every single one of us were lost and helpless and hopeless without Jesus, regardless of how many or what kind of sins you committed. So why does Paul urge us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling? Because our primary purpose, remember, and the purpose of the church is to bring glory to God. As you and I walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling, we bring glory to God. We are a light in this earth. I am often amazed that God's strategy involves people, you and me, to participate in the rescue of this planet. We don't really need better methods to attract and to evangelize the lost world. What God is looking for is people who will walk worthy. And although gratitude motivates us to walk worthy, never forget it is God that empowers us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ to walk in a worthy manner. And we can't help but overflow with thanksgiving when we really know and understand who we are in Christ and all that He has done for us. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a desperate world out there that needs to see Jesus in our worthy walk. Walk worthy of the calling that you've received. I really want to encourage you this week to think about how much you have to be grateful for and to focus on the spiritual blessings that we have received in Jesus Christ. A good place to start with that is to read the first three chapters of Ephesians. Paul lays it out so beautifully. As I close in prayer this morning, I want to go to Paul's prayer himself to the Ephesians. In the first three chapters, he lays out their spiritual blessings, and before he calls them to do one thing, he prays for them. And that prayer is so appropriate for you and me here this morning. And so I want to read Paul's prayer. This is chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. 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 Think on these things. Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for this time. Thank You for Your word and Your encouragement. Challenge us Father, to seek and to understand those blessings of who we are in Jesus. It is an unending journey to realize all the blessings that you have given us in Christ. Help us to persevere as we understand and apply these truths to our life, and may they flow over in our life so that we live in a manner worthy of our calling as citizens in heaven, not only for our own blessing and the corporate blessings, but that you would be glorified. You would be glorified in us, and that you would be glorified in this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.